He broke his promise. Paul wanted to come and visit the Corinthians, these newly born saints who, through Paul's preaching of the gospel, became his beloved children in Christ. And three times in his first letter to them, Paul said he would come to them and see them. And perhaps he did briefly, but now he would not come. Paul had good reasons. There were events at Corinth and in some of the other churches, and his own pastoral sense of what the Corinthians needed in that moment. Indeed, his own love for them and desire to experience them in joy rather than pain. No doubt, Paul did the right thing. Still, he did break his promise. Promises are fragile things because they're just words. Certainly, they are words that can be said with great sincerity and solemnity, but they can also be said in haste and without thought. They can even be said in deceit and guile. But however they are said, promises are still just words. And words are easy. Words are cheap. The hard thing, the costly thing, is not making promises. It's keeping them. We can look out upon our world and we can see the proliferation of words. There are words, so many words, so many of them empty and ephemeral and vacuous, coming to us in bites of sound or snippets of text. And so many of these words disappoint. So many fall vainly to the ground to die on the pavement. Expectations frustrated, trust eroded, all because our words don't land where they are aimed. All because our promises don't find their intended home. And we don't need to scan the marketplace or the internet or the speeches of politicians to find examples. The stories of our own lives are filled with far too many vain words and broken promises. And we look around us and see the shattered fragments of what ifs and could have beens and bitter regrets and heartbreaking failures. And it's always been this way. The saints and the stories that are depicted throughout our windows are also filled with promises that have failed and have foundered. We see in the back an image of Mount Sinai at the moment of the giving of the law, with the mountain wrapped in smoke and fire and trembling with thunder, and the people hearing his words, and they promise twice, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And yet within 40 days, they betrayed and forsook their God and Savior, and they worshiped a golden image of a calf. Now, above Sinai, there is a picture of Ruth, and she is a beautiful example of a promise kept. To Naomi, she says, "Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." But only a few generations, and her great-grandson, David, shepherd and king, forsook and betrayed his people and his God, taking Bathsheba and murdering her husband. And then there's Solomon. Why Solomon? Likewise, unfaithful. And he lost the kingdom. And then the prophets rebuked king and people generation after generation as they broke the covenant again and again. And there's the seven churches to which the Lord asked John to write letters of rebuke and disappointment. And there's Peter, and there's Paul, and there is numerous unnamed saints and people who have broken their promises. The story of God's people is a sad story of words that disappoint and vows that go unfulfilled. But it's also a story of the words and promises of our faithful God. As surely as God is faithful, writes Paul, our word to you has not been yes or no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. All of God's promises find their yes, and their yes is Jesus Christ. And this too is found running throughout our windows, running in with and under the words and promises of others that have failed. We see, beginning with Abraham up in the balcony, God's promise that through Isaac will come one through whom all of the nations will be blessed. And there is a green gem that appears as the promise dips down into the scepter that is attached to Jacob's son, Judah. And in the next window, the green gem appears again, clasping the royal robes of David as God promises that one of his offspring will be raised up and his throne and kingdom will be established forever. And as our eyes follow the prophets in their sacred page, grand in poets' winged words, slowly in type from age to age, nations beheld their coming Lord. And there the green gem appears again in the staff of Joseph as he looks down in wonder at all of the promises of God finding their yes in this tiny baby, Jesus the Christ. It is a remarkable story. The promises of God are relentless and irrepressible. They find their home in spite of the broken promises of God's people. They take root and they send forth shoots. Lo, how a rose is blooming, even as our words fall about us like lifeless trees and branches. Then again, if God was not able to keep his word, then what kind of God would he really be? And if he chooses not to keep his word, then would we really want that kind of God? But our God is not only a God who can and does keep his promises, he is a God who promises to die. Our eyes wander again to Abraham. And while we see in the window Genesis 22 and Abraham's son, his only son whom he loves, on the altar of sacrifice, it's the Abraham of chapter 15 that calls for our attention. There God turns his words of promise into a covenant, and he cuts it in the ancient way, a heifer and a female goat, a ram and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon were cut in half. And each half was laid across from the other, making a path of blood between them. And when such a covenant was made between two people, each would pass through the path between the two halves of the slaughtered animals to signify this self-maledictory oath. May I be like these beasts. May I become like them if I break my promise. But here, as a terrible darkness descends upon Abraham, God himself passes through the bloody path. A smoking fiery pot and a burning torch, taking up the deadly oath for Abraham and to himself. And in that moment, God's promise and covenant becomes a testament, a last will and testament. The promised inheritance that's extended to all the nations now could only be ratified by God's own death. And so he died. God's son died. And he kept the promise. A new testament in his blood with the inheritance of the forgiveness of sins. And this word did not come easily. This word was not cheap. Costly and precious is this word. This word from the cross. Enduring and overcoming the sharpness of death and opening up the kingdom of heaven to all believers. Costly and precious is this word of promise that was fulfilled in Christ's death. Costly and precious and strong was this word of promise that was not only fulfilled in Christ's death, but it was given to Christ in his resurrection. And this promise cannot fail. All of our promises, no matter how fervently made or how perfectly kept, must ultimately falter. For death will one day overtake us and undo all that we have struggled to establish and bring about. But Christ is risen, and he continues to speak. His words are filled with everlasting power of his resurrection, and his promises are sure and they are strong as heaven itself. And they are filled with his Spirit and his mercy, and they heal our broken hearts, and they forgive our broken promises. His words bring comfort in the midst of suffering and trust in the face of adversity, and even joy as we weep. His words are a word of invitation, where his promises meet us even now, upholding us and drawing us near and preparing us for that eternal banquet and that bright country. God's promises have never been just words. They have always been Jesus Christ. Amen.